Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for coming. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. We went through this last week, comparing it with chapter 1. What we're going to be seeing is the false teachers have what they'd say, Timothy's going to be told that they have unhealthy, they're not sound. The gospel or the teaching of Jesus is going to be considered healthy teaching, sound teaching. This will produce growth. The focus here is going to be on Jesus, going to be on godliness, going to be looking at something bigger, broader, that's going to cause a spiritual growth. But the false teachers are going to have unhealthy. They've got something wrong, a mental illness. It's presented that way, a spiritual illness. There's something wrong. It deals with pride, arrogance. You see, to grow in Christianity, we're looking at the verses. James says, humbly accept the word that was given to you. So, I mean, here I am, I've got my own opinions, I've lived my life, I've got priorities, and then someone comes and approaches me with the word of God, or the Spirit of God reveals the word of God. I've got to decide, am I going to hold on to my worldview, my priorities, what I think is right, or am I going to submit, humbly accept, oh, this is a greater truth. Now, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the grace of God will help us humble ourselves, and we can accept this and begin to grow. But you may say no. Now, and it's not going to come like in a necessarily a. This is what's scary about it. Necessarily an obvious decision. How many of you want to accept Christ, or how many of you want to continue in your own pride and continue as a Christian in your own pride? And then those in your own pride go over to this part of the church, or those that want to accept Christ go over to this part. It's like it can all kind of creep up on us. In fact, I think it can be a daily battle. Am I going to follow? I think we all experience it. I'm going to follow the Word of God. Well, today I'm going to take my own opinion. So it's a constant battle. This is going to be used in the present tense. That this is the, and I'll show you the word, this is their continuous state. They have entered into pride. They have not humbled themselves. And so they're unhealthy, and they're simply promoting their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own values. And they're teaching, they're using religion, they're using, quote, godliness, they're using methods, the ideas, but it's not from the Word of God. In fact, it's totally focused on this age, the world as it is today. Now, what's going to come from this pride, is going to lead into all kinds of strife. And here's an interesting point, because they're going to talk about word battles. They're going to talk about constant friction between men that are arguing and discussing, because this man in pride is defending his own worldview and trying to prove yours is wrong or Paul is wrong, and he's going to be in continuous strife fighting to keep his head above water that his idea is right, it's surviving. And so there'll be, in a sense, watch, they will be studying, they will be doing word searches, but it's all to protect their opinion, their view, which is not godly. Now, the thing is, up here, what do you do to grow in Christ? Well, we certainly don't want to study. We certainly don't want to do word searches and discuss the original meaning of the Hebrew and the Greek and actually grow in... Wait. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to study. We're supposed to understand the Word. So this guy studying and arguing and debating to keep his head above water and make himself important, pertinent in the conflict of whose opinion is right, is going to be studying potentially the Word of God or theology or whatever. This guy up here who's pursuing and hungry for the Word of God, hungering and searching for the Word of God, is going to study and is going to, well, if you're Timothy following Paul and you're studying, what are you going to do with this guy? Well, just be patient. Everyone's got their own ideas. No, he's supposed to shut him up. You're supposed to debate them, bury them, argue with them. No, you're wrong. Come back to this. So this is study and debate from a humble position of having submitted to the Word of God. This is over here having rejected the Word of God, promoting your own ideas, and you're studying for survival. Here you're studying for growth. Here you're studying for survival, if that makes sense. Because as we read through this, again, I read stuff like this, and I examine myself, you know, because... And it's pretty easy, you know, to examine yourself for sin and a wrong attitude, being human. I don't know about you, but it's like, ah, yes, I've done that. Ah, yes, I can drift over there. So it's like when we start talking about the false teachers, and it's easy because Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's warning Timothy not to be like these false teachers. In other words, Timothy can drift this way. In fact, in 2 Timothy, we see him, Paul naming, like Demas and Alexander, guys that have drifted down here. They were with Paul. They listened to Paul. They followed Paul. Paul sent them out. Paul trusted them. And then they collapsed into this group over here. So it's like, thank God Paul and Timothy can't fall into false teaching. Well, wait a minute. Timothy's being warned, stay with Paul and avoid this. Peter himself, another one of the apostles, himself fell into this camp one time, and Paul had to, in Galatians, had to bring him out. And so Paul and Peter, we saw Peter fall here and have to recover. Timothy's being warned. So again, once again, what about Galen? Well, as you know, I'm a Bible teacher. I use the English Standard Version. It's like, yes, Galen, you could fall into here. All of us could be, we're going to be criticizing these people, but at any moment we could slip into this. Again, the advantage, the encouraging thing is it's used in the present tense. These guys have entered in as a permanent condition. Peter drifted here, came back. Timothy's continually doing battle. He could get confused. And especially us, on this side of history, this many years away, trying to understand the truth, at any moment I could slip in, and that's why you got to keep listening. I could slip in and start teaching something false, you know, because of my lack of understanding. So what I'm going to show you now is this idea of, I'm trying to decide if I should do it in two circles. This is the world, and this is, we'll just say, God. Or if I should do it this way and have the world and then have God. Okay, so meaning we live in this world. We have a body, we'll say a physical life, but we also have a soul that is in tune with the spiritual realm out here. Now, this is going to end by the false teachers, their final conclusion in verse 5, their supposition, their final conclusion is godliness is the means of gain. Meaning godliness, the reason you want the Word of God, the reason you want religion, the reason you want to do the right thing and follow these things is you're going to find gain in the world. Now, this becomes, we get into this more next week, we start talking about gain, prosperity. But in this world, we live here, but we also live here. God created, that's why I put this, God created, like especially in Colossians, the visible and the invisible. God created the world, and he's going to recreate in the, you know, the second coming of Christ, there's going to be reestablishment of the world. So the God is interested in the world, and the world functions on reality, the principles that God established. So the idea here is if you, I mean, a simple example, you know, if you don't jump off a 20-story building, you won't crash on the sidewalk. Okay, that's true for everyone. That's logic. You don't jump, you don't crash. Okay, so how do you survive? Well, don't jump and crash into the concrete. So that's a principle, number one. Don't jump off of buildings. Number two, and you can go down. And so, well, there is some practical things. That's just an example of practical wisdom. How do I have a successful physical life? Well, stop jumping off a building. Oh, okay. How do I have a successful social life? Well, you know, be kind. You know, let someone else talk about themselves once in a while. Oh, there's a point. How do I have a successful marriage? Well, there's some advice. How do I have successful finances? So there are going to be some basic principles that I can function in the world, and they're going to be listed in Proverbs. Proverbs is going to tell you many things. How does this world work? Well, follow Proverbs. The wise does this, the foolish does this. Choose wisdom. Ah, and all of a sudden, you know, you have a job, you have a career, you have a family, you have food. Because that God made the world and God knows how it functions. But understand, in this world, we have died. There is death in this world. So Jesus Christ came into the world, the Word of God has come into the world, to save us, because we are in death, and this salvation is bigger and broader than this world. We are also dead right here before Christ. We're dead spiritually, dying here. Now that's what's confusing for many people. They are dead in their soul. The X means dead. So let's do this. The X means dead, but yet you are alive in the earth. Now, even Paul talks about even being dead even while they live. And you'd know people that if they're separated from God, death is coming. It's just a matter of time before it gets there. And they're separated from God, and now they're separated from the physical realm. So eventually, some people will be dead physically, and they're dead in their soul, and so they perish forever. Now, in this age, there's going to be what we're looking for. Jesus Christ came not to give us this world, although, again, don't forget, there are principles to follow that anyone can use. But Jesus didn't come that we might gain the world, but that we might gain this, that this X might be crossed out of our soul, out of our spirit, that we may have life in Christ. And so the message we speak, the message we present is godliness through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the message, because in Jesus you can have life. So there is something to be gained teaching the Word of God that's going to be life in Christ, and then there's going to be growth, there's going to be maturity, with the promise that at the right time, at the resurrection, we will also be restored physically, and the earth, as we see in Romans chapter 8, we talked about it on Monday night, the earth also, we are the beginning of the resurrection. Jesus was the first one born from the dead, born out of the dead. We have already ourselves been born again, but we're waiting for our death and then our physical resurrection. So this will come first, and then this will come second when all things are restored. So we can teach, a healthy teaching is Jesus, is godliness, and the benefit is restoring you to life with God, which is going to encompass the entire circle of God, including the physical world, at the right time. Now, most of us, depending on the way history goes, are going to have to die physically, but we will be restored. So Jesus' death on the cross and our being born again is not going to let us escape death. You're going to have to, you know, work for a living. You're going to have to deal with crises in life. You're going to die, but there is going to be a day where we're resurrected. Okay, the whole point of saying this is, true teaching is going to be focused on our relationship with God that gives us life, godliness, with the promise that as we go through, everything will be restored through Christ. We will be resurrected. False teaching is only able, they do not comprehend this. They've rejected this whole concept. And they can only, with their philosophy, because they haven't allowed, they've taken their own philosophy, their own worldview, and when they are approached with the Word of God, they rejected the revelation of Jesus Christ and started promoting their own ideas, maybe taking some hints from this and promoting their own teaching. But their own teaching, unless it comes from God, can only advance this age. So that's what it says. Thinking godliness, thinking their teaching, is a means to gain here. Now again, we can say financial gain, but it means the way of life, the means of living here. If you follow their teaching, it will give you this advantage. And Paul is saying that's because of their sickness that they keep focused on this. They do not understand. They haven't submitted to the Word of God, so they don't understand how large the picture is that they're dealing with. And so that is kind of the concept of what's taking place here in these verses. If you look on your notes on the very back page, I've done this right here. I don't know if this is useful or not. I decided to make a chart last night. And here's what we're going to be reading about. I'm going to say the same thing I've said, but Paul is going to be talking about teaching different doctrine. You know, they should not be teaching different doctrine. And their teaching is not healthy words about Jesus. It's not teaching in line with God. So this different doctrine, it's because, why do they choose this? Because they are puffed up and they understand nothing. Puffed up is the word for arrogance. It had comes from the word smoke, meaning that the smoke has been released and they can't see. It's like it's cloudy. So they can't see the big picture because they've said no to God's word. I'm going to teach my way. And so now they're cloudy. They're going to be morally blind. Spiritual perception is gone. And in their teaching, in all their knowledge, in all their handouts, in all their books, they understand nothing. Thinking to be wise, they became fools. Now, we got an entire culture doing this right now. I mean, if it's from public schools to universities to media to philosophy, I mean, thinking to be wise, we become fools, and we're getting dumber and dumber and dumber and teaching more and more, making more videos, more TikToks, writing more books, and we're just pumping out darkness to a culture that I don't know how it's going to, I do not know how it's going to recover. I mean, I'm not a great scholar of history, but we are in a position where, well, nonetheless, that's another whole topic. We're talking here about these false teachers teaching different doctrine. Why are they teaching a different doctrine? Because they're puffed up. They've rejected the truth and promoted themselves, their own ideas. And in the whole thing, they understand nothing. Why did this happen? Because of they are sick. Paul's going to say, they're sick. They have a disease. It's mental disease in their mind. Arrogance is causing a mental disease, which becomes a spiritual disease. And so in this mental disease, because you're puffed up promoting your own idea, now it's, listen, I'll use myself an example, and you feel free to judge me, but I'm pursuing to be a person that's teaching healthy doctrine. I like to think of myself as being someone who's humbled myself to the Word of God. And I have proof of that. One, Tony's observed my life. I've had proof that I used to teach things that I thought were true according to the Word of God, and then all of a sudden as I read more, it's like, oh, and I change my views. And I say, I was wrong. I'm doing it right now in Genesis. I used to try to squeeze the gap theory into Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 2. There's a long span of time. And now I'm becoming convinced because of the Word of God, and again, recent scientific advances have taken the pressure off of me to try and say, well, the earth is billions of years old, to be able to say, hey, no, it's not. The earth is young. God created it and stretched out the heavens, creating the appearance of time. We go through that whole thing. And so I'm saying, I have video and audio that I've made a correction. It says, no. I think the Word of God is saying this now. Now, it's not like I've got this great idea. It's like I'm staying corrected. There's other things that I've been corrected on. And sad to say, there's going to be things that I'm going to have to, if I'm going to continue to be a healthy teacher, a healthy Christian, I'm going to have to say, oops, I was wrong, and resubmit to the new revelation of the Word of God. It's like, well, you were wrong. Yes, I was. Are you surprised? It's like, well, we thought you were a Bible teacher. I have been, I will be. And yes, a Bible teacher is continuing to grow and humble himself, which means I'm going to continue to study. But they're locked into this sickness of this is what I think. And so now their only way of advancing is when they're exposed or someone comes against them is this right here, controversies and word battles. Their whole ministry is controversy and word battles. And they're studying, they're debating, they're proving their point, but they're not seeking God. They're in self-preservation mode. I'm not going to be wrong, and I'm going to prove that I'm right, because I got to keep my followers, I got to keep people with me. And so, because they're arrogant and they really don't understand what they're talking about, they have a mental illness that clouds everything. And so when they enter into a study, that's a controversy and a word battle, which you combine a group of people like that, it leads to this right here. These controversies and word battles are going to lead to envy, strife, slander, and evil suspicions. We'll talk about that. Which that's everybody doing their own debate on who's right and who's wrong. No one is submitted to the Word of God, because the Word of God, that's where that's where unity's at. We all have unity, not because you all agree with Galen. We have unity because we're all pursuing Jesus. We've all submitted to the Word of truth. And as we grow, we're all here, you see, we're all None of us are unified. None of us are unified. If we talk long enough, that's why I don't like to do group activities. Because the more I spend with a group, the more divided it becomes. Just go your way, come back. What we're doing here is we're pursuing the word of truth. And through this word of truth, this is our unity. And from here, it's going to lead us to Jesus. What is our unity? We are all going this way. This is not our unity because we're not unified. Tony and I are not unified, but we're going this way. We're walking this way. So the paths get closer and closer as we get to the word of truth, which leads us to Jesus. So our unity is in the direction we're walking, not in our church doctrine. Have you all read the statement of faith and signed the doctrine? And please leave your tithe at the door. It's like we are now a unified group. Everybody's following me. It's like, no, we're not unified. I mean, we're completely diverse, but what we are unified in is where we're aiming at. These people, it would be now, they don't have Jesus. They don't have the word of truth. Imagine these are all the false teachers. He's got idea number one. He's got idea number two. He's got idea number three, four, five. What are they going to do? The only thing they can do, their truth is my truth. You've heard that before, is argue with the guy that's got his truth. And it's just what you have down here with false teaching. Why is it it's called false teaching or a different doctrine? Because you've rejected the word, the truth, and accepted your own in your own arrogance. So here you go. You've got a bunch of people down here. The only thing they can do, envy, strife, slander, leading to constant friction from men with depraved mind, deprived of the truth. Because depraved mind goes back to the mental illness of pride that blocks their search for the word of God. So they've got a deprived mind, or depraved mind, which deprives them of the truth. So is there any truth down here? No, because they've all rejected the truth in their arrogance. They have a depraved mind, which means controlled by the sin nature, and there's no truth here at all, which leads them to this conclusion right here. This leads them, concluding point of this doctrine, godliness is a means to gain. What are they trying to gain? With their arguing, they're trying to gain the world. I want to be remembered as being right. My doctrine is correct, and they're gaining the world. They've got followers, and it's a clear connection to financial gain. This is false teaching. And the opposite would be this right here. You could be in this circle, and then you see the Word of God, you see Jesus Christ, and say, I'm going to not erase, not set your brain at the door, but I'm going to now submit to this being the truth, and if this says such and so, I'm going to change my opinion and begin to renew my mind and conform into the image of Jesus Christ going this way. Now, if this person does the same thing, guess what? Pretty soon, instead of having constant friction and strife, what are they doing? They're all of a sudden, they realize, hey, we're growing in unity. Yeah, because I was right. No. We were both wrong. Jesus was right. The Word of God is true. And then you begin to teach and share ideas back and forth. That's what I'm trying. I'm trying to share insight into the Word of God, not my ideas. I'm trying to get insight into the Word of God and help myself go this way and share with others as we're moving this way. And I'm not the only one supposedly trying to pursue the Word of God. In fact, all of you are probably pursuing the Word of God on your own and other teachers. So nonetheless, that is a little diagram of that right there. So with that being said, let's go to the NIV and read these verses, and then we'll go to the notes and read in the English Standard Version. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy verses, we'll actually do 2 through 10. We're just doing verses like 2b through 5 today, because there's a good breaking point right at 5 where he starts to identify what gain is talking about, but we'll see how it puts together. So chapter 2b, it says, these are the things you are to teach and urge on them. The word on them is added by the NIV. Then verse 3, if anyone teaches false doctrine that does not agree with sound instruction, there's your word healthy, sound is healthy instruction, of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited or puffed up, blown up with smoke, and understands nothing. He's really doesn't know what he's talking about. He has an unhealthy, he is sick, healthy interest in controversies. His only way of survival is protecting himself, controversies and quarrels about words. Now see, that sounds like Bible study. Debating, like, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, if there's amillennial, premillennial, if it's, you know, Calvinism or Arminianism, if it's salvation by faith or salvation by works alone, can you lose your salvation? Those sounds like controversies. Well, they are, except hopefully all those people involved in that controversy are doing what? They're going to the Word of God, pursuing more information study, and then what do? Quarrels about words. Well, what does the Greek say? What did Paul write here? What does Moses say here? What does this word mean in the original Hebrew? Okay, it's not the controversies and quarrels about words, it's the target. It's like, are you, if we're quarreling in a positive sense about the meaning of the Greek, trying to pursue the truth of the Word of God, that's got to be healthy. It's like, well, we don't want to argue, we have different opinions, let's just not study. If we all just got rid of our Bibles, we have no problems. Right. Yeah, you would, because now you're going to have your own personal opinions. At least you've got a Bible we can quarrel and argue and pursue the Word of God, if that makes sense. I'm not talking about destructive arguing, but, you know, that's why we study. Okay, nonetheless, I had to say that again. Controversies and quarrels about words that result in these things, the result of their study, if we would, the result of their study is envy, strife, malicious talk, and evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, meaning they weren't studying for the right reason, who have been robbed of the truth, and they're not even presenting the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to, and the NIV adds, financial gain. This is the word gain, and that's not bad. But, now what we're going to see next week, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay, that's the context of those verses. Now we go to the notes, if you don't mind, please. Page 1 of the notes. Chapter 6, verse 2 is at the top in the Greek. And I've got a line drawn there because right there at the very end of that verse in the Greek, it says, these things teach and exhort. And so that is a phrase that kind of ends the section. We write teach and exhort or teach and urge. These things. And the phrase these things comes from one word, and it is used several times. It's the end of the discussion and the beginning of now where he's going to repeat the commission to Paul or to Timothy. If you look at the bottom of page 1, this phrase, these things, was also used in chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 4, 11, chapter 5, 7, and chapter 5, verse 21, plus right here. And in each time, it came at the end of instruction. It came at the end of apostolic direction, where Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you need to do now. Teach these things to the people. Now, along with these things, and I got them written down right here at the bottom of page 1, chapter 3, verse 14, these things refers to the qualifications of elders and deacons. These are the things you're to do. You need these. He gives all the elders the qualifications. Then it says, these are the things you're to teach. This, make sure you find elders that match this. So that would be the first point, the elders. The second thing, chapter 4, verse 6, refers to rejecting asceticism, forbidding marriage and food. There are some that are following myths and genealogies that begin to forbid marriage and forbid food. Asceticism, it's a form of godliness that is not godly. It's someone's opinion coming out of a misinterpretation of the law. In fact, it says there, chapter 1, that they don't understand these things. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand the law. And so, of course, their teaching of the law is going to be a personal preference that's going to cause confusion. And so when he says, stop rejecting marriage, stop rejecting food, then he says, these are the things you're to teach the people. If someone says, well, I'm not going to get married, I'm going to stop, eating these foods. It's like, because I want to be godly. No, teach them. That's not how you become godly. Godliness is through Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 11, referring to pursuing godliness instead of silly myths and physical training. Now again, he says nothing wrong with physical training, but physical training is not godliness. Godliness is a different level. And so silly myths, he says, don't do that, and teach people, don't pursue godless myths. Chapter 5, verse 7, referring to provisions for and classification of widows. That was one of the things, one of the instructions or apostolic information was the widow. So we've got one, two, three, four things. Who is a widow and who needs to be provided for, and what is the instructions you give the young women? Teach and instruct these things. Chapter 5, verse 21 on page 2, referring to the pay and the protection of elders. Remember, elders are worthy of their pay, and if someone brings an accusation against an elder, no, not unless there's two or three. Unless we have a real problem that people have seen, someone's going to say, well, I've got a complaint against this elder. Paul says, of course you do. People got complaints against me, but there's nothing wrong. But if you got two or three coming, saying, okay, we've seen this. Are you all talking about the same thing or a rumor mill, or did you all see this pattern? We've all seen this pattern. Well, then we'll consider the accusation. Otherwise, so in other words, we're paying and protecting the elders. Just because someone complains, of course they're going to complain. The widows were complaining. Teach and urge these things. In chapter 6, verse 3, we just talked about, that was about slaves and their masters. Now, these are the things that were the apostolic instruction that Timothy's supposed to be teaching. He's going to add to that now two clarifying points. It's going to be the teachings about Jesus and the teachings about godliness. And so the false teachers are going to be rejecting these things that Paul's just instructed. And probably the reason he's explaining those things is because the false teachers are chipping it out of the churches. They're misteaching these things. He says, teach these things and Jesus and godliness, and that's where we're heading. So when it says these things, that is what he's referring to. Looking on page 2 of the notes, we now have chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, the English Standard Version says, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. So, if anyone is teaching other doctrine, that's where Jesus, see, this apostolic doctrine and the teaching of Jesus and godliness. If anyone is teaching anything different and doesn't say what to do with them yet, in Titus, he's going to say, tell them to shut up. Here, he's going to identify their fault. And that word right there, it's interesting, that word, that very first word in the English Standard phrase, teaches a different doctrine. Different doctrine is, point one, is heterodidaskial. Heteros means other. Didaskios, come from the word didasko. It means an instructor or instruction, a teaching or a teacher. So heter, as you can see right there, heter means other. We're familiar with this in the English language because homo means same. So in this case, heter is bad because it's other teaching. In marriage, heter is good because it's the other sex. Homo, in this case right here, would be homo, the same teaching. Teaching apostolic doctrine. In marriage, homo is bad. You don't marry the same sex. So there's heter teaching, meaning if anyone has heter teaching, and that is the same word, I've got it in a box inside that Greek box, chapter 1, verse 3, coming over here, same word in chapter 1, verse 3. It's the key word of this, other teaching. Timothy, we've started a church there. I was there for 3 years teaching, and now I've been in prison for 5 years. I get out, and there's other teaching there. We got to stop the other teaching because it's destroying people. So if they come, that's what that means right there. It says other teaching, and then the word that does not accord or does not draw near, point two, it's the word agree or draws near. It means to approach or to make a motion towards. It can be making a motion towards a place or denotes a proximate, meaning it's not other teaching that is not moving towards Jesus. So you've got Jesus here, and you've got other teaching that's moving in this direction to a personal preference. That is hetero teaching. Everyone's teaching should be moving towards this right here. And it's defined as, what's it moving towards? Point three, to sound teaching. It is a word you can see in the Greek there. We get our English word hygiene from it. It means healthy. It's a medical term. To healthy teaching, it means healthy, working well, free from incapacity, working together in balance. And the healthy teaching, and it gives you two classes there, the healthy, well-balanced teaching, and then it's of Jesus and of godliness. So if there's any other teaching, and this is either, it just as you can see right there, I've tried to make a point of it, it just says the Jesus Christ our Lord. And it doesn't say the teaching of Jesus or the teaching about Jesus. That's left, it just says the teaching, Jesus, it's either talking about Jesus or it could be the things Jesus said. And in our understanding right here, it's probably both. It would be if there's any teachings that Jesus said that they're teaching, or it could be the apostolic teaching about Jesus. But this is the focus right here that does not draw near to the things Jesus said, or does not draw near towards the teaching the apostles are teaching about Jesus. And we've got a list of four or five things we've already seen that, you know, dealing with elders and widows and asceticism. Those would be teachings falling in this category of godliness. And that phrase right there, teaching that accords with godliness or comes down with or lines up well with godliness. And it can be the function or the information. So if someone's teaching, they're disagreeing with those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points of doctrine that he's already presented, and they're rejecting the teaching about Jesus, and they're rejecting teaching that leads to godliness, they are, here it is, chapter 6, verse 4, he is puffed up with conceit, that's the English Standard Translation on top of page 3, and understands nothing. So again, we've already talked about that puffed up comes from the idea of smoke. So they've clouded their reasoning. And so because they've clouded their reasoning with their arrogance and their pride, I want to teach what I think, not what the Word of God says. Well, that proves you don't know anything. If I were to come in here and say, I know this is what the Bible teaches, I know this is what the church teaches, I know this is what that Moses wrote, Jesus said, the apostles says, but if we think about it, really, this is the way the world works. What we need to do is be tolerant of all people. We can't convict each other of sin. Sin is, that's a social construct. The reason we even talk about sin is we have guilt. If we just learn to give up our guilt and feel free in who we are, then we, I hope we cut this out of the video so it doesn't splice this and have it like, oh, look, he's a false teacher. It's like, and I start promoting this, it's like, okay, you're arrogant because the Bible clearly says this is evil and you're promoting an evil lifestyle or you're rejecting the concept of sin. And if I can confidently stand here and do it and say in Jesus' name, God wants, then you really don't understand anything. Yeah, but I'm a great speaker. I've got great notes and here's my books. Right. But you are you're living in this little circle of your own opinion, and you do not see the bigger picture of God trying to intervene here and save you from sin. You understand nothing. And so this person, if they reject the things Paul's instructed Timothy on, and they reject the teaching of Jesus or about Jesus, and they reject the teaching of ungodliness, they are arrogant. And here it is. Here's I said this already. Point two, you can see the Greek word there, means puffed up, referring to being conceited or foolish. It comes from the word that means smoke, which means to blow smoke and cloud up the air, giving the image of a cloudy, muddled mindset with moral blindness, poor judgment, and the loss of spiritual perception. So these guys would be morally blind. They're spiritually misconceiving these things, and they're still teaching. And they're why? Because their arrogance is saying no to this. I want to teach my own views. It's simple. Why are you teaching your views instead of the Word of God? Because you're arrogant. You have blown, and the reason you let yourself do it is you've blown your mind full of smoke, and you have no moral judgment. You have no spiritual perception. And so he's like, oh, I'll just keep going on with this. And as you speak, you're just spouting out. You don't understand anything. And yet you talk on and on, but you don't even know what you're talking about. So, I mean, they're not going to stop teaching. The issue is, Timothy, you have to expose these people because people are coming and listening and going, oh, that's good. Because there are great speakers that are arrogant and know nothing. Go to universities. I mean, check out the public school. It's like, you don't understand anything. Okay, but they're a great teacher of the year. Right, arrogant and don't understand anything. Okay, now here's, again, I got a verse written down here. The contrary side of this is point D under 2 there. Instead of being humble and accepting the Word of God, these arrogant false teachers put forth their own ideas, their own values, their own assessments, their own priorities, just as James wrote. Here's James. Know this, James writes, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I mean, that as a Bible student, slow to speak, quick to listen, don't get angry, but instead, it goes on, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that would go right down this here. All these guys, their own personal idea, they're all fighting with each other. That's not promoting the Word of God. That's not promoting the righteousness of God. That's not promoting godliness. That's promoting your own ideas. Therefore, what's the alternative? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and what's the answer? Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Instead of arguing, just humble yourselves and receive the Word of God that was planted in you and save your soul. He's saying the same thing, but from the other side of the argument, you know, the other side of, you know, the direction. Okay, and they know nothing. That's, I got that all written down right there. And now this is important because it says, to stand, indicating standing up on, which refers to the gained knowledge of a prolonged acquaintance, a sustained personal effort. So right here, the ideal of standing, epihesteme is the Greek word. Epi is the preposition which intensifies the following word. Histemi means to stand, which gives the idea that you are standing somewhere that's become a place that you're dwelling. It's not I step there. You stand. This is your position, which means a sustained personal effort to understand your views. In other words, you've taken your position here, and now you've begun to see the world from your position on this rock of your own philosophy, and you've taken a stand. And now from this position, it's wrong, but you're perceiving the world, and everything's starting. And you begin to see the world from your false position and forcing everything to line up, and now you're deceived. It's like, it makes sense to me. Well, of course it makes sense, because you've got a position, you've taken a stand, and you've adjusted everything from your perspective. And so someone comes in with the Word of God, it's like, well, that sounds strange. Yes, it does. It's the truth. And so that's the image right there. And there, right there, because of this, it goes on and says, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing, and this gives him now the mental illness. He has an unhealthy craving. Just like we have the healthy Word of God, they've now put themselves in a position of being sick. I mean, unhealthy is a nice way of saying it, but the word means sick. They're diseased. They've taken their position on their rock. They've grown accustomed to it, and now they have a mental disease. They now have a spiritual sickness, and it's designed as an unhealthy craving for, and what is the only thing they can do? Controversy and quarrels about words. The only thing they can do from this position, because they haven't humbled themselves, they can't pursue the truth or follow Christ or be led by the Spirit. They can only fight to defend their position. So everything becomes a controversy, and everything becomes a war of words. It means a battle of words. And they're trying to reinterpret everything to keep, they've got to change all of it. Imagine the, why do these people become mentally ill? Because you've got to take everything in reality and twist it. It's not just one thing. It's everything needs to be twisted. History, you know, reality, gravity, science, family relationships. Everything's got to be twisted to prove your point. And it's like, as soon as you get three or four things, it might be easy to twist one thing or another thing, but it's like, you've got an entire 360 universe around you that says the Word of God is true, and your arrogant position is wrong, and the only reason you believe it is you're in a smoke screen and you can't even think logically. And here's 12 more things. And pretty soon you're trying to twist, you know, history. You're trying to twist governmental facts. It's like, ah. And the only thing it leads to, again, is controversy and wars with words. Bottom of the page, it has the word unhealthy. It's noson. It means to be sick. It's to say disease. That's mental or spiritual disease. Here's point A, B, C at the bottom of the page. Their minds and spirits are diseased by their personal preferences and their false philosophies that they promote. Their teaching has become a personal battle with others. Anyone who has reality they have to battle with, or anybody, and you see, this is what's fun about the woke culture, is we all have our own truth. Okay, well, you've got reality, and you're at war with reality. Okay, now you've gathered everybody together that we all have our own truth. Okay, well, enjoy yourself. You've lost the battle to reality, and now you're just left in this big room of everybody with their own truth, and how's that going to go for you? Because now you all think your own truth is reality, it's going to end up in war quarrels. And you can see it happening today. I mean, the crazy stuff you see is, you know, gays for Allah, or, you know, homosexuals for Allah. Or it's like, are you serious? You need to sit down in a room with someone with their own personal truth and have a conversation, because you're thinking everybody's going to agree with you. You've rejected reality. Now, all of us that have rejected reality, let's all come over here and agree. Well, you've got one thing you can agree on. We've rejected reality. Okay, so what's your reality? Whoa, that's not my reality. Of course it's not. Everyone's got their own truth. It's just chaos. It's got what hell's got to be like. Okay, the sickness of self-preservation of their own thoughts and teaching is driving them into a constant conflict instead of further study of the truth. Now, do you see the difference? If you reject the truth and go off into your own personal truth as a false teacher, the only thing you've got left is defending your own position. And you're not going to pursue truth. You've established, this is mine, and you're going to argue with everybody about your truth. Where if we all say, okay, we're wrong, we confess our sins, we submit to the Word of God, and we begin to grow in Christ, we can all come together and study, argue, debate about the Word of God, and at the end of the day, we've grown closer to Christ. Because we're pursuing, it's not our truth, it's reality, and we're pursuing, it's what science is supposed to be in the natural world. Here's reality, let's study and find out how things work, and then you make scientific advances. Well, if you come over here and have this philosophy, here's my philosophy, and here's this stupid science reality, let's cover that up and create, it's like, now you're at war with science. Now, if science can get together and they can all argue about what they have found, well, at the end of the day, they're going to make advances because they're all studying truth, if that makes sense. So, I write here at the bottom of my own notes, we as Christians study for growth. We study for growth, and again, that could involve word studies, that can involve some debates, but we're studying for growth in Christ, unity towards Christ. They have to study for self-preservation. How do you spell that? They're trying to preserve themselves on their own little rock island, so they're studying for self-preservation. This is a battle for survival. We're in a battle for growth. I mean, we're already in Christ. We already know the truth. We're just growing for more and more revelation that we may understand who Christ is and become more godly. We're growing in godliness. They're growing in selfishness. They're growing in self-preservation. And we can get together and argue and debate and grow together. They have to destroy each other to preserve. Because as soon as someone comes in and says, oh, they're going to have to give up their ideas and join somebody else's. Now, again, this sounds awful like modern culture, but this is what Paul's talking about the false teachers in Ephesus that he's dealing with. Okay, next page. Controversies. It just means searching and questioning, disputes about words. That's clearly is talking about logos is the word. and it means fights about word fights, word battles. And number seven, out of, or which comes from, out of which come. So out of those controversy and word battles come these things, envy of each other because they've got a different rock than you've got. And it's the idea, it's a strong feeling that's been tainted by sin, which is going to find happiness or joy in someone else's problems. So actually, once you get down here in this self-preservation, you're excited about everyone else's, you know, problems. Strife, quarrel, slander, scandalous claims intending to damage someone's reputation. So down here, they're going to be making these blaspheming each other, claiming, making statements, hoping to tarnish someone's reputation. And the last one, suspicions of evil. It means suspicion, but the ideal is the mental effort that is used. A suspicion is a final conclusion. If I am suspicious of something, then I'm already jumping to the conclusion. I'm saying I'm suspicious that this person is doing this. This is their goal. So I'm starting here. And again, there's nothing wrong with suspicions, but a suspicion means you're assuming the end result. You did this. I really know where you're heading. I think I know. And you could be right. You could be wrong. Suspicions aren't right or wrong by the name. It's like, but the ideal of a suspicion is you're anticipating where the end. And so now the evil suspicions means they're making mental, and again, they're mentally clouded, but now they're making a mental effort to reach a final conclusion, but their conclusion is with evil intent, evil suspicions, meaning it's not logical, it's not right, you're twisting, you're trying to malign people. And so these evil suspicions, you're accusing people of things that aren't real, that aren't true. It's your own evil intention. Okay, chapter 6, verse 5. This leads, that was this part right here, evil strife, slander, evil suspicion, coming from the controversies and word battles. That's what they end up doing. And that results this constant friction. They're going to be in constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So again, constant friction, depraved. It means destroy utterly. Deprived means the truth has been stolen. Actually, the word deprived comes from a word that means, you can see on page 5, po means away from, stereo means deprived, and it means to be have something taken from you. They've had their rights, someone's rights have been taken from them. So because they are deprived of the truth, someone has come in and stolen something. The truth was their inheritance, and it's been taken from them. Someone has taken the truth from them, and they're in this condition trying to teach, but they have a twisted mind, and someone stole the truth from them. But yet these are the teachers Paul wants stopped in Ephesus. Here's some examples. 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 through 9. Paul's going to write about this in 2 Timothy. He's going to write about it again in Titus. So again, we're going to finish Timothy, then go to 2 Timothy. There's going to be a lot of similar things. And then we're going to go to Titus, where he's going to write to another guy the same exact thing he wrote to Timothy, but in a shorter letter. In 2 Timothy, he repeats himself. He says, "For among them are those who creep into households," which means churches, "and capture weak women." Again, no slander on women here, but they're vulnerable because they're the ones that are, it says right here, "burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." They've got sin and passions in their life, but you're not bringing them an answer. You're going to come in and use their guilt and their passions to your own advantage. So they creep into households and capture weak women who are burdened with sin and led astray by various passions. They're always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. So there's always teaching and research going on, but there's no truth because they've depraved mind. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, that's all within the church, as to what as it was to those two men. In Titus, he writes this, Titus 1, verses 10 through 16, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers." These would be those that are arrogant and have rejected Paul's teaching, the word of God. "Especially those of the circumcision group." So now we're into the Jews of that first century. they must be silenced. So that's the word I was referring to. That's a nice translation there. That means shut up. It means shut them up. Silence them. How do you silence them? Please, I'd like to have you not talk anymore. It's like, shut up. Since they are upsetting whole families, and that can refer to families as we understand it, or it can refer to households, which means entire gatherings of people in church settings and homes are being upset by this, their deception. By teaching, and what are they doing? By teaching for shameful gain. Now they're starting to teach because you got your little island, you're trying to benefit yourself and you're trying to gain a standing in this world. What they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. We'll talk about that. He quotes a poet. We still know who that poet is. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Shut them up and rebuke them so they can have healthy faith instead of being sick. Not devoting themselves to, what are they teaching, said, Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. In other words, commands, some kind of law. They've rejected the truth of the Word of God and came up with laws or standards. It's like, that's not the Word of God. Yes, but it sure makes us feel godly. Well, that's not the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. There's that word again. The depraved and defiled, or okay, it's a different word, but depraved, deprived, defiled. Their minds and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God. See, they know God. They're Bible teachers, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Point four, the word holding, and I've got to have to close this up. The constant friction between people who are deprived in mind and deprived of the truth, and the word in the English standard is imagining that godliness is a means to gain, or over here, imagining or holding is point four on page five, nomi zonton. It means to practice, to consider, to assume that something applies. That's the idea of them standing on their own rock, and they imagine, they hold to. I've developed my own philosophy, my own truth. I've rejected the Word of God. I'm in constant friction with everyone else's personal truth, but now I've imagined. I've created this. I've grown to understand everything functions in this way. And so that's what it means. They've now holding or imagining, practicing this. They've come to know this. And what they've come to understand in this self-preservation, standing on this island, the world that they've created is, they think, quote, godliness is a means to gain. In other words, what this is all about is we're going to gain. And this gain is in the world. And this godliness, they know nothing about this world out here, but in the world, their rules. See, godliness would have to be in quotes again. Godliness, their concept of godliness, do it my way and you'll gain the world. If you want to be happy, do it this way. If you want success, do it this way. Come join me on my island of my personal truth. They've rejected God. They're in constant friction with everyone else. But this is the way to gain. And that word gain, I'll tell you this, and then we'll quit. I've got it written down here. Gain. Godliness, flawed. Oh, I want to read you the definition of gain. Oh, yeah, there it is. Yep, bottom of page five. The Septuagint uses it two times in the Greek Septuagint, translating the Old Testament. It means, gain means a means of livelihood. It means your career, your job. Where do you make your money from? And it means pecuniary gain, which means a gain concerning or involving money. So in most cases, it's how you make a living. This is talking about money. That's why the NIV just puts in their financial gain. But it can be a career. It could be involving some kind of gain, some kind of financial gain that godliness is. And Paul has a verse there at bottom of page 3, 2 Corinthians 2. And we'll pick this up next week because now he spins off. Paul says, godliness is a means to gain. He says, but godliness with, and he changes this gain. See, that means growth in this world. You're gaining something in this age, but you're dead in this age, and this age is coming to an end, and you're gaining more dead stuff. It's all going to pass away. He says, no. Godliness is a great gain. Godliness with contentment, meaning you need stuff. He's not going to say you don't need stuff. He's going to say you need food and clothing. But what you need in this age right here in this world, you need to be satisfied with what you've got and pursue godliness. You're trying to grow out here into this kingdom of God, in the spiritual realm, growing in Christ. Be content with what you've got. You don't want more stuff. You don't want more in this age. It's all going to pass away. We brought nothing in. We take nothing with us. But you came in, watch, you came in spiritually dead, separated from Christ, but you can leave united with Christ, a son of God, living forever in the image of God himself. So you came with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing, except you came spiritually dead, and you can leave as a son of God, growing in Christ. So that's kind of his point, and we'll pick that up next week. And false teachers can't comprehend that. They can't comprehend it. They're not growing in godliness. I'll pray, we're done. Father, I do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would examine our own hearts, that we would definitely pursue the truth of God, humble ourselves that it can change our lives, change the way we think, that we may understand who Christ is, and allow him to change us into his own image, that we may become more godly in this age as we continue to grow as Christians. We ask that we may have a voice in this world to help share the gospel, to bring people out of their own islands and out of their own personal truths and realities into the fullness of Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. Thank you for being here.